Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Romans. We're going to be looking at verses towards the end of the chapter, but really, in a sense, we'll be dabbing in and out of the whole chapter. I want to think of the nature of Abram's faith today. I think the last time I was with you, I told you that in early May, I was out in Romania with the Reverend Andrew Kerr and Paddy Baico. And anybody who knows me knows that I like driving. I have to admit that I'm getting older now and it takes me longer to recover from long journeys if I'm driving in a car than it used to. But I had the privilege of being a backseat passenger. And I am a good backseat passenger. I keep my mouth shut. I don't say very much. And it was wonderful to be up in Transylvania. If any of you have ever been there, you'll know what I'm talking about. Because if you have a village in this valley and you have a village in this valley, you have a mountain range or maybe a big long mountain between. So you have to go up through all of the almost alpine roads, the sharp bends, and you wind your way up the mountain. Then near the top, you come to the top and you go back down the other side again. And it's wonderful when you get up to almost the top, you can look back, as it were, and you can see the road winding and the trucks and the cars coming up that road, up that mountain. And you can see where you have been. Maybe going through a forest at times and then coming out on the other side. It's wonderful. It's lovely. And consequently, I was in the back of the car with the window open and the camera out. The window taking photographs on many, many occasions. It's rather like that, I believe, here with the Apostle Paul. He started at the beginning in Romans 1, and he's given some credentials about who he is, because he's writing to the church in Rome, and they don't really know who he is. So he gives his credentials in Romans 1 in the first few verses. And then he mentions the gospel. And his mind is so taken up with the gospel that he goes off on this tangent, and he begins to speak about the gospel, how it has been prophesied beforehand, and all of those things, because the gospel means everything to him. And then perhaps he checks himself and he says, well, maybe I better tell the people why this gospel, why the good news is necessary. And so at the end of chapter 1, he goes into a description of what Rome was like and the sin in Rome. And that man can't be saved by anything that he has done in Romans 2 and 3. Because man is a sinner, he can never save himself. He can never get to heaven by his own works. It's through faith in Christ alone. And then, as he begins to lift his pen to write chapter 4, he thinks, I'll just look back on all of what I've said, and I'll take Abraham, as an example. I'll take Abraham as the example of a man being saved by faith. So we want to look at the nature of Abraham's faith. And Paul, I believe, highlights five of its most striking features or characteristics. The first characteristic, his faith was faith in God's promise. It was faith in God's promise. Now that could be seen in all of Abram's life. Joshua tells us in Joshua chapter 24, as he's just about to call the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. He gives them a potted history of where they have been as a people. And he says, our father Abraham was called from beyond the flood, where he served other gods. He was called from Padam Aram, where he was a worshipper of pagan gods. And God called him to leave his own land and go to a place that he would show him, a land that would be his. And he promised him in Genesis 12 that he would make of him a great nation, that he would bless him, that he would make his name great, and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Later, he promised him a son when he was 85 years of age. And though Abram believed God, he went the wrong way about getting that son. Yet he still believed God's promise. That's clear from verse 18 in this chapter, where it says, so shall your seed be. He still believed God's promise. And if you take a careful look at this chapter, you will see that there is a word which occurs several times in the chapter. And that is this word, promise. We have it in verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the word. In verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Verse 16. And again you have, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. In verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And you have the verb used in verse 21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. God had given a many-sided promise to Abraham, involving personal blessing, a land that was to be given to him, a son, descendants, blessing on his descendants, and a redeemer to come, as well as being a blessing to the nations. And the significant fact for us to realize is that Abram's faith was faith in God's promise. Now it's important also for us to realize that Abraham had no examples to go from. He had no other believers to which he could turn and say, have you found God, this God who's called me from a land very far away, have you found him a God who can be trusted? He has given me a promise. Has he given you promises? He had no one else to whom he could turn. In a sense, he was on his own. But he believed in God's promise. And he acted on that. His faith was in the promise of God. If we are to be saved today, we must believe the promise of God. We're not saved because of who we are. We're not saved because of what we have done. But we are saved because we have believed the promises of God regarding salvation. Promises that he has made known to us in the pages of Holy Writ. Our faith is a Bible faith. True faith is receiving the promises that God has made and believing those promises on the basis of God's character. True faith is believing that Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a wonderful promise. And faith is believing that promise, that the Lord will take that burden of sin away from you, and he will make you right with God. Faith is believing, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. That's a wonderful promise. And anyone who is a repentant sinner, who comes by faith and trusts Christ, will find that door open to him, and he will find his sins forgiven. First of all then, the first characteristic, Abram's faith was faith in God's promise. Secondly, Abram's faith was on God's word only. It was on God's word only. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great preacher and commentator, indicated that Abram's faith was, and I quote, on the bare word of God and on nothing else whatsoever. It was on the bare word of God and on nothing else whatsoever. In Genesis 15, God promised Abraham offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven when he had no children at all. He was then 85. He lived for the most of a century, nearly 100 years, without having any children. But there was still the opportunity that he might have children, and that was proved when he had a child by Hagar, Sarah's servant girl. But by the time we come to Genesis 17, he's now 99. And things, humanly speaking, were hopeless. It seemed that he and Sarah would die childless. Humanly speaking, both their bodies were past the age of begetting and bearing a child. And yet God had promised Abraham that he would have a son, and that his descendants would be so numerous that they, beyond any human possibility of counting, they'd be as numerous as the stars of the heavens. Now, where could Abraham find support outside for believing this promise? There was no outside support. He couldn't turn to anyone else. If Abraham believed God, and he did, it was only because God had made the promise. God had made the promise, and he believed God and his word. Now, I'm sure you'd agree with me that human beings often let us down. They maybe deceive us. They often do. Like you, in your home, I have these modern frames in, plastic frames. But between the glass, one of the seals has broken. And there's steam and moisture has got in from the rain. And you can hardly see out through it. So I happened to just look up Yellow Pages or Yale or whatever it was on the internet. And I found a young man in Dunloy who had put the windows in originally. And I rang him up and he came out as good as his word, measured them up, told me he'd be in contact last Monday week. Had a ring on Friday and suggest to him that maybe I'd missed his call. He hadn't kept his word. People often let us down, but God never lets us down. When God speaks, when God promises something, he keeps his word. God's word is his bond. He is a God of faithfulness. He never changes his mind. Martin Lloyd-Jones has again written, "There is always this naked element in faith. It does not ask for proofs. It does not seek them. In a sense, it does not need them. Faith is content with the bare word of God because he is God." And Abram believed God. He believed God's word. He trusted God. Again, as I say, he couldn't turn to other believers and say, "What has your relationship been with God? Have you found that he has kept his word to you?" There was nobody else to whom he could turn. But what he knew about God meant that he trusted God and had faith in God's word. His faith was on God's promises. His faith was on God's word only. Then I want to move on to the third aspect of his faith. Abram's faith was despite all contrary appearances. It was despite all contrary appearances. And could I suggest to you that the vitality of Abram's faith was far greater than we can ever imagine. We can have our faith strengthened by listening to what God has done, maybe in someone else's life or someone else's church. Or we can hear what God has done for them, and our faith can be strengthened in that way. I have to admit, I have had my faith strengthened by taking the teams out to Romania. When you think of a bright blue sky and temperatures hitting 45 degrees Celsius, and you're worried about men who are concreting, and God sends a cloud and causes it to stop between you and that massive orange ball in the sky that's burning down so much heat, and gives shade to everyone. And when the concreters have finished and the lorries washed out and driving out the avenue, the cloud moves on. Your faith in God is strengthened when you think that you've been praying, Lord, give us some shade, and he's heard your prayers. Or when you've spent a day and a half looking for a digger, and you have found a place about 4 miles away. It is more diggers than you could throw a stick at. Some of them so small that you could put them in your garden. And some of them so large that you couldn't put them in this building. Some of them so large that they had a bucket you could drive a mini into. And yet the man said, even when we're giving him double the daily rate, I can't take it because I can't get a license from the police to take it there quick enough. It's going to take a week. And you come back. And remember, you've had your breakfast sometime about 6:30 in the morning. It's now 3:00 in the afternoon. And you're a little bit hungry. And you go in to have a quick bite of soup. And it's cold. And somebody walks in the door and says, Ian, the digger's here. And you think, what? And you go to the door. And there's this monster sitting outside the door. It's come past all the windows, but because you've been so hungry, you haven't even seen it. And it has a bucket on it that would swallow a mini. And it's the exact digger that the young lad who was on our team was looking for. And the Greek man, who lived about a mile away, had heard about us and our need, and walked it the whole way up the road and across a field to bring it to us. And you've been praying for a digger for 2 days. Is your faith not strengthened? We can have our faith strengthened that way. But Abraham had no such opportunities to go to other people or to view other cases. And when we think of Abraham's faith, it was not a case of Abraham believing God despite the absence of all external supports. He believed God when those external supports were all actually and sharply the very opposite. Look at verse 18. Look at what it says. Who against hope believed in hope? Against all hope, Abraham in hope still believed. It means that from a human perspective, the situation was hopeless. But since God had spoken, Abraham was willing to believe God, despite all the external evidence being to the contrary. Now in Genesis 15, the situation had been bad. But now in Genesis 17, a further 14 years had elapsed, and Abraham and Sarah were physically and naturally unable to have children or even a child. Their situation was an utterly impossible case. He was 99, and she was 90. And the aged couple could not have their own child. When they were a bit younger, there was perhaps the opportunity, shown by the fact that Abraham was able to father a child, Ishmael. But at this point, not now. All the evidence pointed to the fact that they would never have a child of their own. And yet, against hope, Abraham believed in hope. And if you move on, the text says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You know, there's an amazing thing that I've noted. I've noted that in one of the modern translations, exactly the NIV, it leaves something out in verse 19. It reads more or less like this. And being not weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he staggered not. Abraham looked at the situation. And he considered, I'm too old to father a child. And Sarah, well, she's past it as well. She couldn't have a child. Her womb now is dead. But he believed God anyway. And if you follow the reading that we have in the King James Version, it means that he considered the physical situation and did not see the deadness of his body as insurmountable, for he was believing in the promise of God. He believed God despite all the circumstances. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of faith that we should have. Now you might turn to Genesis 17 and 7, verse 17, and tell me when the original promise was repeated to Abraham, that he fell on his face and he laughed and he said, "Will a son be born when to a man who's 100 years of age, and will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? But when the rubber hit the road and when the chips were down, Abraham believed God. And he didn't look at the physical limitations of both their bodies. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. All the external evidence pointed to the fact that they would never have a child of their own. But such was Abram's faith that what God had said, he believed God would do. The evidence pointed against it, but he trusted in God. And you can see that later on in his life also. When in Genesis 21, he's called upon by God to go and sacrifice that promised child, Isaac. And you can just see him getting all the things ready and telling his servants to bring the donkeys. And then when they come to that mountain, he tells his servants, "You stay here and we will take the donkeys on. And the lad and I will come again to you." And even as they're building the altar and putting the wood on it, Isaac asks the question, "Father, we've got everything here. We're building the altar, we're putting the wood on it, but where is the ram for the sacrifice?" And Abraham's answer is, "God will provide himself the sacrifice." And he can't look around and see a ram already caught in the thicket. It's not there at that point. And Isaac allows himself to be bound, laid on that. Abraham lifts that knife to take his son's life. And God says, "Stop." And he looks, and there's the ram in the thicket. God had provided. And Abraham believed that even should he have to go as far as taking his son's life, that God was able to bring his son back to life again, because that both of them would come back to the servants. "The lad and I will go on our own, but we will come back to you." That was the extent of Abram's faith. He believed God despite all contrary evidences. Everything seemed to be against it. But he trusted God and trusted in his word. Let's move on to the fourth aspect of Abram's faith. The fourth aspect of Abram's faith is assurance. It's assurance. Paul says this in verse 19. "And not being weak in faith." And in verse 20 it tells us that he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And maybe the best statement is probably verse 21. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Those words, "being fully convinced," can mean a firm conviction. It can mean absolutely convinced. Or it can speak of Abraham as being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And that's a very important point. True faith should always have this assurance. But how can we have this full assurance of faith? How can we be like Abraham? All the circumstances for Abraham pointed against the fulfillment of the promise. But he had a faith that was assured that what God had said would come about. And you see, true faith has assurance because it is not directed towards ourselves. It does not consider the circumstances. but it looks to God. Take for an example Peter in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 28 to 31. The Lord and his disciples have been busy all day. And he gets the disciples into a boat and he's sending them across the Sea of Galilee. And he himself goes up into a mountain to pray after sending the people away. And in the middle of the night, the Lord comes walking to them on the water. And they're afraid. They think it's a ghost. But they realize it's the Lord, for he speaks to them. And then Peter says, Lord, tell me to come to you. The Lord says, come. And if I could put it like this reverently, Peter eyeballs the Lord, eyeball to eyeball. He looks at him in the eye and he steps out of the boat, out over the edge of the boat and under that water. And it's like a pavement to him. And as long as he looks at his Lord, eyeball to eyeball, he stays on the water. But then he begins to look to the side and he sees the waves and the tumult of that sea. He's taken his eyes off the Lord and he begins to sink and he shouts out, Lord, save me. He was considering the circumstances. He no longer had his eyes on the Lord. And if he'd kept his eyes on the Lord, he could have walked right up to the Lord. True faith has assurance because it looks at God and God alone. Faith that is grounded in the being, in the nature and the character of God will go from strength to strength, for God is faithful. And what the Lord promises, he will always perform. It's in his nature to keep his word. That's why he is the God of faithfulness. Abram's faith had assurance that God would do what was humanly impossible. He believed God. Then the fifth thing about Abram's faith, it was a faith that acts. A faith that acts. Faith believes God's promises. Faith believes God's word only. Faith believes despite all of the evidence as being to the contrary. Faith has assurance in God's word and faith acts upon it. And might I say it acts decisively. Now how was that shown in Abram's life? Well, he believed God enough to father the promised child when he was 99 years old. And that in itself was an amazing thing. You can just imagine what his herdsmen were saying and what the neighbours were saying. Just imagine. Did you hear about Abram and Sarah? They're going to have a child at their age. But there's something more. From the moment that Abraham appears on the page of history in Genesis 12, right up to Genesis 17, he's known as by the name Abram. I, throughout the sermon, have been calling him Abraham, like Romans 4 here. Abraham, not Abram. But he was known by Abram. And Abram means the father of many, great father or father of many. But years passed and there seemed to be no fulfillment of that promise, that he was the father of many. Now God, in Genesis 17 and verse 5, comes to Abraham and tells him that he's changing his name from Abram, father of many, to Abraham, which is a father of a great many, father of a massive multitude, we might say. And you can just imagine Abraham going out to his herdsmen and to his neighbours and telling them, I have something to announce to you. I am going to change my name. And some of them maybe at the back were saying, well, at long last, he's going to have a bit of sense. And they're whispering to each other, what do you think he's going to change it to? And maybe someone says, he's going to change it to Avakad, meaning father of one, because he only is the father of Ishmael. So some were thinking, He's going to change it to this father of one. And then Abraham announces, well, God appeared to me last night. And God told me I'm going to have a new name. And my name is no longer going to be Avram. It's going to be Avraham, meaning father of a vast, vast multitude. Perhaps some sniggered. Perhaps some maybe openly laughed. Has this man lost his mind? Has his mind finally cracked under the pressure of not being the father of a multitude? This is what he told us he was always going to be. You see, his God has let him down. And his mind is finally cracked. How could he be so foolish to say he's now going to be the father of a vast, vast multitude? But to Abraham, it was not foolish. He was looking at things from the perspective of God's promise. He was looking at God and saying, what God has said, I believe, I trust, I have faith in him. All he knew about God convinced him that God would keep his word. He was willing to act publicly on his convictions regarding God's power and God's truth and God's faithfulness. The next year, the son of the promise was born, just as God had promised. And that child would go on to be the father of a nation. And Abraham would be the father of the faithful, whose numbers are as the stars of heaven. I wonder, are you willing to trust God as Abram trusted God? I can remember several years ago being down in County Monaghan, preaching at a little service with maybe only about 30 people that night. But there was someone there who was a CEF worker. And that person was thinking about buying a large marquee for children's work in the counties of Monaghan and Cavan. It was going to cost thousands of euro. And they had nothing in the kitty to purchase it. But they felt that they needed it. And somewhere in the preaching that night, I had mentioned something that instilled faith in them to trust God and to move forward in faith. And coming to the door, that person said, thank you for the encouragement that you have given me to believe in God. I don't know what it said. Don't know what the sentence was. But they went out and they bought that large marquee. And within about 2.5 weeks it was paid for. Faith acts in God's word. Believes God for who he is. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to step out in faith and see him answer prayer? Are you as an individual trusting him for salvation? For the promises that he has given to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him? Are you trusting in God this morning? Are you relying upon the promises that he has given? What a God we have. A God who is so high, a God who is so holy. But a God who comes to his people and seeks to encourage them and to strengthen their weak faith. And how weak our faith is. If it was but the size of a mustard seed. And I've never seen a mustard seed. But it's so small. And yet Jesus says, if your faith was the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to move mountains into the middle of the sea. How weak our faith is, even at our best, but improbable servants. But let us take the example of Abraham this morning. Let us follow him. We believe in the promises of God, who trusted in God's word only, who believed despite all the contrary evidence. He believed God, who had that assurance of faith, and who acted on that faith. Let us be the same kind of people and step out in faith for our Lord and see what he can do in and through us. May God bless these thoughts to each of us. Amen.